Philippians chapter 2. Understand, as you're receiving this book, if you were the church at Philippi, you would be somewhat familiar, of course, with Paul, because he helped start your church. You also would be very familiar with the fact that he's been arrested and that he's incarcerated in Rome as a prisoner. And you would also be familiar with the fact that that imprisonment could lead to his death. So he's going to be writing to you to encourage you, to let you know there's a good possibility that he's going to survive this imprisonment, though later another imprisonment he will not. So this letter's coming to you. You know he's in prison. You know he's struggling. You know he's going through some difficult times. But he's more interested in you than he is in himself. And he's trying to emphasize to you and me, the readers, that he's going to be okay, and he wants us to be okay. He wants to use this opportunity to encourage the church at Philippi to have unity, to have love, and to have joy in spite of whatever situation they are facing. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we read, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Your attitude, some translations will say your mind, your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature or form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Reading through to verse 13, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Paul says, "I need you to do something to be able to have unity, to be able to have love, Christ-like love. In order to have joy, I need you to do." And our attitude needs to be the same as he's asking the Philippians, and that is, we're going to do what it takes. If this is what I need to do to be able to be like he wants me to do, then this is what I need to do. Some of you know, for example, you love your sports. You love your sports. So whether it's soccer, which is a sport I still struggle to understand, or whether it's volleyball, which I grew to understand after 8 or 9 years of watching somebody play, or whether it's one of the other sports, you got to do whatever it takes to get better. And a lot of parents, what they'll do is they want their child to really enjoy sports. So what they'll do is they'll go find a club ball team somewhere. And that kid then will play club ball and travel and get a lot of extra practices and that. Whatever it is, they get better at it. They do whatever it takes. It's the same way in any field, any activity that you want to improve in, you're going to do whatever it takes. Well, Paul wants the church at Philippi to step up to the plate and do whatever it takes to have this love, to have this unity, to have this joy that they desperately need at Philippi so they can do the work of the Lord. He wants them to step forward and do these things. Now again, the setting, Paul's writing from a prison. They're receiving it in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi is a Roman colony. It's got a lot of Gentile people in it. It's also got a large population of Jews in it. They've all come together and mixed in Christianity. Both of them, Jews and Gentiles, have come together. They've got some Greek background, Roman background, Jewish background. Anytime you have a lot of various backgrounds, sometimes there's a chance for disharmony. Sometimes it just doesn't mesh. So he's trying to make sure that they mesh, that they come together, that one group doesn't think they're superior to the other, that one group doesn't think they're entitled more than the other group. He wants to make sure that they are working together. That's the setting. He then gives them right off the start here in chapter 2. Now, we talked about last time we were together how he was in chains and it's helped advance the gospel. He wants them to understand there are four ifs, but they are understood ifs. For example, what I mean by that is, if I said to you, well, if the sun sets tonight, or if the sun comes up in the morning, What do you pretty much understand those to be? They're understood that's going to happen. Barring the end of the time, that's going to happen. So these ifs are not like maybe you got it, maybe you don't, maybe you... No, this is understood as something Christians have to have. So he hits us with these four right off the bat. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. How much encouragement do you have as Christians for being united with Christ? We have been brought into the family of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have been united with Him. We're united together in Him. I have a lot of encouragement in my life because I know God's in control. I know Jesus is in charge of my life. I know I'm trying my best to walk in His way. So, I'm not worried. I'm encouraged by Him. No matter what happens out here in society, no matter what's happening in local areas, no matter what's coming, I'm encouraged because of Jesus Christ. And He says here, if you have this encouragement, and don't you all have it? Don't you have it? The Philippians had it. He's trying to remind him. This is not something that's just, hey, I just thought about this. I got it. No, this is something you've had all along. He says also, if there's any comfort from His love. There are times when a lot of us struggle being loved by somebody. But it's nice to know that no matter what happens in my life, Jesus Christ loves me. God loves me. He sent His Son to die for me. He's prepared a place for me. God loves me. So if there's comfort from His love, I draw a lot of comfort from knowing that He loves me. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, you notice the capitalized Spirit there. NIV translators understood He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, when we're fellowshipping together and we're letting the love flow, the Holy Spirit is working among us, there's comfort. Fellowship with the Spirit. And then make, he says here, and if there's any tenderness and compassion. It's interesting to note, in sports, there's times when two people who really are brothers in the Lord, but because they are on different teams, they snipe at each other when they're playing. Have you ever noticed that? They see who can, what words they can say, get each other's dander up, and they just talk trash to each other. Now, one of the first times I saw this was at Bible college. And you would think, Bible college? But these boys were on the court. It was a pickup game, and for some reason they asked this old guy to play with him. So I'm out there playing with him, and they are talking trash. I mean, they're not using off-color language, but I mean, they definitely talked about everybody's family. Okay? So, anyway, I finally said to one of them, so you guys always talk this way? He said, well, this is sports. This is not church. This is sports. This is not church. Now, if I'm an outsider looking, or if I'm an outsider listening, I'm thinking, how do they tell the difference? You know, when do they turn it on and turn it off type thing? So, Christians are more tender-hearted, more kind. I understand at the end of the game last night that one team walked off the court. Most of the players did not stop and shake hands. Now, I would not have known that. I would not have known that if somebody hadn't posted it on their Facebook page. Now, it's a statement of fact. One team, most of their players, did not shake hands. I don't know why they didn't. Don't know why they chose to do it. But shouldn't we give them a little bit of tenderness, a little bit of compassion? They're young men. And shouldn't we do something? Do we have to post that ourselves? Do we have to carry it on? Do you understand what I'm saying, or am I wasting my breath here? All right, I'm wasting my breath. Okay. All right. What I'm saying, there's a lot of times you see the meme going around to Facebook right now. If so-and-so hadn't slapped such-and-such at the Oscars, we wouldn't even know the Oscars were on. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know they were on. But that meme, that gets everybody's attention, and whatever, people are dying in the Ukraine. People are losing their families in the Ukraine. People have lost their livelihoods, everything they own in Ukraine. And what do we care about? So-and-so slapped such-and-such. All right? So, again, do we have to repeat things? Do we have to keep things going? Decide whether you need to be one who repeats something, or can you do something to make it better? Can you find something encouraging to say? Rather than have words that build, tear down, let's look for words that There you go. Okay? So he says here, if there's any tenderness and compassion within you Christians, then act accordingly toward your fellow Philippians, toward your fellow brothers and sisters of Christ. He then moves on from these four ifs to, he says, we need to set priorities. Verse 2 says, now he's talking specifically about his joy, but you know it also could be easily applied to the Lord here. Then make my joy or the Lord's joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Get some unity in you. There are times when we're going to disagree on a subject. Have you ever had a husband and wife meeting where the husband and wife agree on everything? Okay. Let me know if it happens. All right, Kenny, all the time. Okay. All right. You ever get the kids together and say, where do you want to go for vacation this year? And you didn't give them any hint of what they're going to do. They have their choices. Then how do they feel if they don't? We all have difference of opinions, but we need to be as like-minded as possible so that we can have unity. You know, some churches split over whether what color the pews were going to be at one time, or we're going to paint this or do that or whatever, and I want it done this way. One church board meeting that I heard one time went on for 2 hours as the people tried to decide whether they're going to get a John Deere tractor, lawnmower, or whether they're going to get one of those Toro tractors. And there was one there was one person that left the church because they were going to get the wrong kind of tractor. Now, my philosophy on something like this is, who's using it? Whoever's using it, let's get what they want, and that type of thing. But anyway, we all get into arguments, and we need to be as like-minded, because like-mindedness brings us into unity. And especially on the things of the Lord, we need to be like-minded. Having the same love. Love allows you to put up with each other to some degree, doesn't it? I mean, when I see, there's some people that must really love soccer. They must really love it. Because they will get 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds out on the field, and that coach will tell them where to stand and what to do, and they immediately do their own thing. And I saw this going on. Here's the coach trying to coach him on the team, plus he's helping to referee along with the other coach. And all of a sudden, one kid runs over to the sideline. His parents calling him and say, you need to start doing this, 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 and this. I'm thinking, if I'm coaching this team, I appreciate what you're doing, but can we do that later? It takes a lot of love of a sport to want to train little ones up so someday that they understand the game completely. We need to have love for each other, patience with each other, kindness with each other, bear with each other. There are times when I will let you down, and the only reason you'll put up with me is because of the love of Christ. And there are times when you'll let me down, and the love of Christ will help me to get through that particular time. So he says, if you have the same love, and then be one in spirit and purpose. He's emphasizing during this whole time, we need everybody to come together in love, in unity, and peace. Now, you've got to set the priorities. You've got to decide. He says, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Why are you serving the Lord and doing your particular ministry? Is there something you think you're going to get out of it? Something you're going to move ahead of somebody else on? And he says also here, not vain conceit. Nobody else can do this job better than I can. You know, nobody can teach this class better than I can. Nobody can sing that song better than I can. Nobody can do it better. And sometimes it extends to family members. They better ask my child to do it, because my child is much better than everybody else's child when it comes to this. All right? I mean, everybody understands, I got the shirt that says world's greatest grandfather. World's greatest grandfather. I feel sorry for all of you that came in second, third, fourth, and fifth. You know? I went by a car in the parking lot the other day, and it said, world's greatest grandma. I turned to the granddaughter I was walking with. I said, hey, somebody got grandma's car. Okay. I mean, obviously grandma's, but they made more than one sign, as it turns out. Okay. I think that's a little fraud. So, anyway, Set priorities. Decide, I am not going to be the person that has to have it my way, the only way. I'm not going to be doing it because I'm going to get something out of it. Rather, he says here, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is he telling us here? What's your priority? Put somebody else up on the list. Instead of, what's best for me, when they have that meal at the church, they better have such and such, or I'm not going to the meal. Instead of saying, you know, I know so-and-so really likes this. I'm not necessarily into it, but I tell you what, I'm going to make sure I fix a plate for so-and-so. How many of you love Scrabble? Amen. Somebody from the shore there, over there? Yeah, okay, we got Scrabble. All right. I appreciated, Kim Jones learned a few years back that I like Scrabble. So we had one of those little breakfast things in the morning. Guess what she showed up with? A plate of Scrabble. Now, she was not looking after her own self-interest, though I think she likes it. She does? Okay. But she sure was looking after my interests. And if you get a chance to see her, tell her she's my favorite, okay? I grew up on Scrabble on the shore. Carol fixes some every now and then, and it doesn't last long. I can eat it warm. I can eat it cold. I don't eat it anymore the way I used to eat it. That's where we took it out of the refrigerator and just sliced it raw. You know, I don't do that anymore because I've learned about all the pork products and problems. But anyway, think about others. Think about others. Seek the priority of others. He says this is what it should be. Now, our priorities are, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Make sure we're like-minded, we're in unity, we're walking in the Spirit together. And then also, he gives an example. He gives a great example here. Jesus Christ. You want to know how to serve? You want to know how to walk in the kingdom? You want to know how to put others first? Look what he says here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Get your attitude in check, and this is what it should be. Uh-oh. All right. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. What he said up to this point is this. Jesus is here in heaven in full glory, angels serving him. It is a wonderful, powerful, fantastic place to be. He gave it up. He gave it up. He came to earth, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. The Son of God, worshipped and adored and praised forever and ever, come down here and put on the form of a man and became a servant. And of course, one of the greatest examples of being a servant was in the upper room hours before his death. What did he do? He washed feet. And then if that wasn't enough, he went up on the cross. He went up on the cross, and there he died for us. So what did God do? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had his priorities together. He understood his ifs. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He got it all together, and God is praising him and honoring him and lifting him up. So make sure that we also have tuned our mind, tuned our attitude into that way that Jesus does things. Verses 12 and 13 as we close here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. He says, work out your salvation. You exercise your salvation. You get your priorities straight. Now notice, focus is on what you should do. There's enough people out here struggling, they don't need you helping them to point out all their faults. Rather, they need you helping them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I've said it before, when you go to a football game and you got a group of people on the sideline, running up and down the sideline, they're dressed in outfits, they got certain cheers that they say, you don't hear them saying, our team's the worst team, our team's the worst team. You don't hear that, do you? They talk about, you know, and I know everybody's got different ears thing, but I can remember it was just 2 bits, 4 bits, 6 bits a dollar, all four, Indian River, stand up and holler, push them back, shove them back, way back was another one we did. Alame, Alamo, Alafin Diego, San Diego, Baby in the Hatcher, who put her up there, Ma, Pa, Sispoon Ba, John M. Clayton, rah, rah, rah. Got no idea what that meant, but, all right. It's amazing what you remember, isn't it? You know. All right. Okay. For those who are listening outside in the parking lot, I got some names I want to share with you later, okay? All right. So, we need cheerleaders. We need encouragers. We need people who are going to coach us to do the right thing. We don't need a lot of critics. We don't need a lot of critics. One team was down 36 to nothing. 36 to nothing in football. Time was winding down. The team finally, the quarterback threw up a long pass, and the end got it, eluded the safety, and scored a touchdown. The score is now 36 to 6. They were going to go for a 2-point conversion, which they did not convert. 36 to 6. You know, that team cheered more for that one score. The fans were just ecstatic that they had scored. All the boys left that field that day feeling like they had done something, even though they had lost by a terrible score. We need to make sure that no matter what's happening in this world, that the church is always supporting each other, encouraging each other, loving each other, being there for each other, not being each other's critic, but being each other's cheerleader and helping each other to achieve the goal. One day, we'll be with Jesus and we'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.